I was thinking about something that maybe affects each and every one of us personally, and something that kind of goes round and round and round, especially when you're trying to grow or move forward or make it. It's just, I think that failure is a part of life. I just think that it is. I don't think that we want to face it. I don't think that we like it at all. But I think that it's necessary for growth. And I want to look closer at how it affects us and what it does. And I've got a biblical example I want to talk about. But failure in of itself, by definition, means to fall short or to decline, to turn out badly, bankrupt, or insufficient. And if you think about the impact that has on our personalities, you know, and I think that this is really where it comes into play, where we go forth and we put a lot of effort into something and it don't pay off. It don't pan out. It don't work out. A lot of times it's because it's stuff that we planned to do that was outside of what God's plan is for us. But to have the revelation of that isn't simple either. You know, you just know that you're putting in 110% and you're not getting any out. And you keep trying. And how many times have you guys hit the wall? I know in my life, even today, I mean, there's different levels of failure, or what we call failure, what we'd accept as failure. But I mean, to decline, simply to decline or to refuse to grow, I think we're faced with that on a daily basis. Things turning out badly, who can relate with that? Nobody? These guys are listening, right? How many times do things turn out badly for us? You know, a lot of times it's on our own accord, but then justifiably, a lot of times it's just because that's the way life is. You know, we have this idea as a people that it's going to be fair. We want to make it fair. Let's make it fair for them. We're going to make it fair for you, and everybody's going to be fair. But the reality of it is nothing is fair. This is a facade, and that it is what we make of it. You reap what you sow. It's sowing and reaping. It's kingdom principles when we break it all the way down. If I now choose to do good and plant good and move forward on God's word and put my feet where they're secure, then I'm going to take these secure steps. Now, I may still have a lot of mud behind me. I still might have dirty shoes, right? There may be some physical scenarios that may take years or a lifetime to get away from. But spiritually, if I'm in Christ and I'm sowing and reaping, I'm moving forward, then there can be no failure. There will be no failure in Christ. Amen? And that's just the whole thing. Like, we get so caught up in ourselves, our experience, our knowledge, and we put a lot of faith in ourselves where we think that we're doing the right thing. We hope we're doing the right thing. But if we're not realigning ourselves with God, we're setting ourselves up for failure ultimately. I mean, and God describes it in Haggai. He said, you fill your bags with empty holes. You build your house and knock them down. But why? He said, because my house lies desolate. Why does he say that? He said, because we're so concerned about ourselves that we no longer become concerned about the things of God. And well, we put forth 110% effort with the best intentions to get there. But intentions isn't what God is looking for. He's looking for reality and faith. Amen? So it's like, how many times am I going to turn this street? You know, because I can tell you this. For me, I'm not eating another noodle cup. Steve, as he said, will you eat them? I got some in my desk. Will you eat them? I said, I'll eat them. But I'm not going to eat them. And I'm not going to go eat them. And I'm not going to cook them. And it's not going to. Why? Because I'm going to put my faith in God, who is in control and lies a path for me. So that I put my faith in Ben, because Ben thinks he knows it all. He creates a path for me too. But I've gone down that path. And I call that failure. But it isn't necessarily failure if I learn from it. Amen? And this is what we were talking about last week. In that, I can make any mistake I make today on accident. But if I face that mistake and say, God, what am I supposed to learn from this? What can I take out of this to make me stronger, to move me forward, so that I can take this mistake with me and not repeat it again? Right? Right? That's that, and you'll hear time and time and time again, one entrepreneur after another talk about success being built on failure. And I don't care who you are in this room, you failed before. I mean, some of us are much more successful than others financially. Some of us are much more successful than others right now spiritually. But we've all failed. Amen? It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. Right? But it's necessary. Because sometimes, just when you crash down in that bottom area, in that perspective comes, and God says to you, the reality of what you're dealing with is having a big house or big cars or having a lot of friends going to get me into heaven? Is it going to save anybody else? Is it going to promote love in the world? You know, it's just so misguided on the things that we get so frustrated about. Like, there's so many things that we do with the Joneses, dealing with the Joneses. They got this. I want that. I want this. Every single commercial that comes on the TV tells us what we're supposed to have, where we're supposed to go, where we should be at what age we should be. And then we look in the mirror and we tell ourselves, well, I'm not good enough anymore. When in reality, Christ said, I made you specifically. I formed you specifically in the womb, and I have a purpose for you, and I watch over my words so that you are able to perform that purpose. And you think about that, and you think about, wait a minute, so now I'm on a planet, and I'm here, and I have the authority under God to carry out purpose. Then all of a sudden, those venial things no longer matter. Amen? Right? And he said, you know, trust in God with all your heart and your mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything else comes into play after that. Right? So that you will have what you need. God said, I will provide for you. Provision is a kingdom principle. So the problem is, a lot of us feel like we have to go outside the box because we're lacking in provision. A lot of times because we have a defect in our thinking in that we're not far enough ahead. So I'm willing to risk my next 6 years of my future over this decision because I feel like I need this week to go right. Instead of relying on God who controls all of it to begin with and pray, am I lacking? Right? So there's a defect in my thinking there. I can't go outside the box and get there. I have to stay grounded. I have to stay. And what's worst of all is, what about when you're on a really good run and then challenges come about that you didn't create? That you really honestly didn't create those challenges, but they're in your face. And now you feel almost as if you shouldn't be faced with these challenges. But the scripture says, behold, challenges will come, but woe to who through they do come. Right? He's like, no matter what happens in the earth, and you look at the disciples we were talking about, we were sitting in church, and he was talking about the end result of all the disciples. And it had been a while since I thought about that last week. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at it, and I was like, man, he died, he got hung, he got ran. You know, the success rate out of 12 was like 1. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I was like, everybody died. Why? Because they just want to make sure that you know that God loves you. That I'm willing to sacrifice myself now, physically, spiritually, to make sure that this message goes forth so that you too can be saved. And that being the only important thing, period. Not my friendship, not my girlfriend, not my status, not my money, nothing. Just that God loves you. And I'm willing to die to tell you that. That's an amazing message right there, you know? So you think about failure, and I would argue that every single one of us in this room is impossible to fail in Christ. I would say that it is easily to become sidetracked with the world, to fall the roller coaster. I have it now, I don't have it then, I want it now, I don't have it now, and all that Joneses. But in reality, if I'm in Christ, I have everything I need. Every single one of us are clothed. Every single one of us got here. Every single one of us have tomorrow. And if you have right now, then you still have that opportunity. Because if success is built on failure, what do they mean by that? They mean, okay, we made some mistakes. Some of us worse than others. Mine, pretty ugly. But at the end of the day, if I take that information and I say, okay, this is what led me down that path. This is how I was allowed to elude myself, to allow myself to go down this path. Amen? Right? Because you have to justify it first. First, it gets in your mind. It's a thought. And that thought's going, okay, well, we're going out drinking tonight.
right? Just this thought is. This thought's you're going out. This thought is, I don't have enough money and I'm about to take some because he's got too much and he don't deserve it. And this thought over here, but right, and we get very technical about all these temptations in our lives, but in reality of all, if we press it out and just say, I'm going to stay in Christ right now, and every step I take is going to be a solid step. I may have some challenges to deal with, but I'm going to have the strength to move through that, and nothing's going to touch me moving forward. Amen? Right? Steve was talking to me earlier. I'm going to ruin it now because it's right on time. He was saying, how many times did you hear Peter preach sinking in water? Sinking in water, sinking in water, sinking in water, right? He did. He took his eyes off Christ and he sank in the water. He said, well, how many times you guys sat back and preached? Peter walked on the water. And he said, even furthermore, he didn't just walk on the water, he walked on faith. Amen? At a time in your life that you don't know the answer, you can't see the structure, it's confusing and scary, focused on Christ, you can walk through anything to get you to Him. Amen? But you're zeroed in. But then when temptation arises, that's when the defect comes in. I allow the world, and the world's not going to present it like something that's just going to be flashing red light. Hey, this is your temptation. Come on, let's roll. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to sound like fun. It's going to be, you know, I need to rope you in before I can hook you. I mean, that's how it works most of the time. Now, sometimes it's easy. Some of us guys got quick tempers, so it's a little easier to get us. But a lot of times it's usually it's a snare. It's a trap. So I want to talk about a guy who didn't deserve it, who lived his life following God's direction and handled these hits one after another, after another, after another. And I read it two times today and just looked for the time when he said, why'd you do this to me, God? Why is this fair? Why'd you do it? He never said it. He never did it. He stayed on track with God. His name is Joseph. And I know that many of you guys know Joseph, but he was born to Jacob. And I'm going to paraphrase a lot of the story to get us into the meat. But basically what happened is Jacob in his old age had a son and he favored him. He favored him, but he already had brothers, older brothers, and they were jealous because dad's favoring him. And back then, it was most important to give the first son the blessing. So you're my first son, you're getting everything because it's your right. That's how it worked. But now all of a sudden, there's this baby son that's the youngest of all of them that are in order to get what they want to get to the top, to be financially successful, to have their own sheep, because that was the stuff back then. They had goats and sheep and they were paid. That's not how it is today, but that's what it was. They were eyeballing dad's land, and this little guy's going to come along and take it from them. They were mad at him. So this is what happened. They start getting jealous, and they start talking about him, and that conspiracy grows. And as they continue to get frustrated, all of a sudden, he's walking in the walk. He's walking with God. He's doing the right thing. He's listening to his dad. God's starting to see his behavior and his faith, and he's starting to shine on him because he's walking the walk, just like each one of us would walk the walk. God visibly sees that, and he visibly blesses us and creates that path to promote his greatness. Amen? Are you with me? Don't lose me. So he starts getting older, and he gets a dream. He tells his brothers basically that he's going to be in charge of them. Then he gets another dream, and his dad didn't even understand it, but he's like, whatever. He's like, so even they're going to serve him. And they're like, all right, that's it for this dude. We're taking him out. And one time they were out in the yard. They were gone too long. Dad was like, hey, go out and find out what's going on. So he runs out there, and he's away from everybody else. His brother's like, we're going to get him. We're going to get him. They're like, I'm going to kill him. One of his brothers like, woo, you're not going to kill him. We can't hurt him. We're not going to hurt him. We're going to keep him safe. Put him in that hole. We'll just leave him in the hole right now. And then we'll worry about it. So then he's like goes back to try to figure out how he's going to save him. Along comes a tribe going to Egypt, and they actually sell him for like 17 pieces of silver to a tribe that's headed on to Egypt. So here's a guy that grew up doing the right thing, following God, brothers hate his guts, ends up getting sold into slavery and sent to Egypt. 17 years old, they sent him off. So Reuben comes back, sees that his brother wasn't in the pit, and sees that he's gone, and then they're like, well, now the only thing we can do is make it look like he died. So what they did is they took his special coat, and they killed a goat and they put blood all over it, and they come back and they're like, your son's dead, sorry about your luck. And that was the end of it. You know, that's done. To them, they got away with it. Life moves forward. To him, he ends up, gets purchased by a man named Potiphar, which is a rich Egyptian officer of the Pharaoh. And Potiphar immediately notices Joseph's faith in his walk and sees God's favor in his life. Now, this is powerful, because you guys think about the position that we're in right now. Can you imagine if somebody snatched us up and sold us to slavery, and we got sold to some other rich guy, and now I'm a servant? Like, that doesn't even make sense to us. But that's what happened to him during this time frame, and death is the alternative. But he never cried about it. He never whined about it. He didn't say, oh, me, sorry, me, I'm the victim, blah, 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 blah. He kept on making the best of every situation he was in. And you know what happened? God watched him do that and put favor on him the whole time. And it gets nasty here in a minute. So he's owned by him. And what happens is that he sees that God's with him. He makes him his personal servant. But his wife starts watching him. And his wife sees that the Pharaoh's gone, or the officer's gone that day. She tries to trick him to come to bed with him. And he's like, your husband has offered me everything that he owns, this whole household. The only thing he's asked me to stay away from is you. And I honor that kind of integrity. I love to hear that kind of integrity. In a world, the microwave generation today, I don't know a Joseph that would make that right decision. I know a lot of gentlemen on a daily basis. And it's very, very rare to come across a man that would look the woman in her eye and say, that's incorrect. And he did that according to his faith. But yet, he runs away because she puts her hands on him and snatches up his jacket again with the jacket. He would have been good if he had just never wore a jacket. But she got it. And runs out, and then the guy comes back home. She said he raped me. You know, basically, for lack of better words. She said, he came into me to make game of me, was her words. Which, to me, I'm pretty confident that she meant that he raped her. So he gets all bent out of shape. He goes, takes him, throws the guy in the dungeon of the Pharaoh's prison. Now Joseph's in prison. He's in prison. He's walking with God. He's done the right thing by God. In the scripture, I still have yet to see him be frustrated or angry or complain about things being unfair. But yet now he's in prison for something he didn't do. I don't know about you guys, but I got 3 strikes on things that I did in fact do. Amen? Right? And I complained the entire time. Right? Right? I mean, suck it up and, you know, make the best of it. But at the end of the day, it sucks. Right? So he's in prison. So now he's in jail, and he goes, but the Lord was with Joseph. So the Lord's still watching him. He's still with him. It said, and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief committed to Joseph charge of all the prisoners in the jail. So whatever that was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, but because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. That's amazing. That's amazing that this guy first can retain his faith, but then A, no matter where he's at, if his faith is on point, God makes him prosper. If his faith is on point, God makes him prosper. Amen? Say it with me one time. If your faith is on point, God will make you prosper. And I know that that's what we want. And some of our prospering isn't necessarily financial. It's just spiritual or emotional. How can we just finally wake up tomorrow and not look over our shoulder or feel bad? How many of us can look in the mirror for an hour and not go back and turn on ourselves? Amen? Yes or no? That stuff's got to go. Amen? You don't deserve that. God don't want that for you. God wants to prosper you. Whether you're at home with terrible brothers, in Egypt, in a jail, in faith-based Marian ministry with some ham, God wants you to prosper. Amen? It's a fact. And we got to think about this. And so he keeps his faith, and he's still locked up. Years go by. Now he's doing a bit. He's got years in, and the cupbearer and the baker have some dreams, and what happens is, as he starts telling them the dreams, and I don't remember which one's which. Oh, yeah. The cupbearer had a dream about 3 days and something happening. And then Joseph said, visions don't come from people. They come from God. Revelation doesn't come from people, but from God. And your dream means simply this. In 3 days, you will be restored and you will then serve your purpose to the king. Now, the other dude, for the reason of whatever they were in there for, tells him his dream. And he looks dead at him and says, in 3 days, you're getting hung. But it's a revelation from God. It's not his, you know. He didn't want to sugarcoat. He was like, man, I don't know. Let's not. I don't know. You know, I don't know. I'm not sure if you want to know your dream or not. Maybe you just enjoy these 2 days and I'll tell you later. But he did. He just told him flat out, you're getting hung. So he got hung. The Pharaoh himself has a dream later on and he can't interpret it. And then, bing, the cupbearer remembers him 2 years later. Oh, you got somebody locked up that's good with dreams. So he brings him out of the jail, sets him right next to the Pharaoh, and he starts talking to him. The Pharaoh's dreams, he got 7 fat cows, 7 years of good corn that end up being eaten by 7 bad cows, and nasty corn overtakes the other corn. Nobody can interpret it. The cupbearer remembers him, brings him out of the pit. At 39 said, I don't know if this is the interpretation or not. No, that's the end of it. So basically what he says to him is, it's famine. God's telling you something. And in Scripture, I wrote a note over here that I caught today. You ever hear confirmation comes in twos? Right? You ever hear that? And then they always say that spiritually confirmation comes in twos. I've been looking for that for a long time. In Genesis 14:32 says, now as for the repeating of the dream of the Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, for God will quickly bring it about. And in this reference to the dream, he's saying the fact that you had it a second time means that it's going to happen. And the confirmation came in twos, that for 7 years they're going to have abundance, and then for 7 years they're going to have famine so bad that they're not going to recall how good it was. So bad that they're not going to recall the good times when they had it all. And they're like, well, who can handle this? You know, because they've never really done micromanaging for seasons and things like that at that point, because things had always gone fairly well. We're in Genesis here. You know, there's still a lot of crisis to come before our generation, right? There's a whole lot of crisis coming before today. But see, so the Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, and there is no so discerning and wise as you are, that you shall be over my house. According to your command shall my people do homage. Only in the throne I shall be greater than you. And he set him over the land. He gave him the signet ring. He put on nice clothes and jackets again. Because he was a man of jackets. He kept a jacket. And then gold necklace, a second chariot, and everybody in the land bowed to the knee to him. Without your permission, no one shall raise a hand or a foot at age 30. So he goes from his brothers hating his guts, his dad loves him, locked up, goes to prison, then lies on him, gets thrown in prison, ends up, now he's second in command of one of the largest armies of the entire history of the land during the time. That no one will do anything. Because why? Because God had favor on him, and his focus was on God's favor. His focus was not on jail. His focus wasn't on his brothers. His focus wasn't on the fact his feelings got hurt because nobody liked him. He wasn't mad because he was in prison. He was faithful in God. And he goes through all these things and never cries about it. I can't do that. I know I'm crying about it. I know. Right? If you come lock me up today, I'm mad right now. Because I've been good for so long. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I'm mad. He wasn't mad. And then God just takes him, 30 years old, second in command of all in Egypt. 13 years of suffering did he give up. 13 years of suffering did he give up. He never gave up. He never gave up. He could have threw the towel in. He could have been like me. He could have said, yeah, I can't even add them up at this point. 11 state felonies, 9 federal indictments. I'm done. I tried. How many times did I try to do it right? But they didn't listen. They didn't let me. I didn't have the resources. How many times did I justify to my own self as to why it was okay for me to backtrack? Amen? Yes or no? But he didn't do that. And this is a good example for me because I can see that with God in my life, I got the strength and the power and the favor to make it happen. See, there is no failure except in no longer trying. When you reach that point, when you're no longer willing to try, that's when you've accepted defeat. But if you're here today and you're willing to try, then you have not failed 100% beyond any doubt. Failure is delay. It's not defeat. It's delay. And sometimes we have to look at it that way. When I put myself in that situation, I'm in those situations and it's hard and I don't see the way out. This is a delay. It's not the end of the world. It's not crashing. No, I don't understand it. No, I don't have the answer right now. But how many times do you think that this dude didn't have the answer in his life? He didn't need the answer. He knows it's his faith. It's his faith. When he takes that faith and he puts it in his life, it don't matter where he's at. Failure is our teacher. Most successes are both built on failures. God intends us to live free from guilt and shame of failure. And success consists of getting up just one more time than you fall. Amen? And what's the Bible verse say? Righteous man falls down seven times. Seven times he gets up. Righteous man falls down seven times. So the righteous man doing the right thing, hoping for the right thing, on the right track, falls down. He does. But do you know what he does? He gets up. You can't stop me because I have faith. No matter what stipulations, challenges, frustrations are in my way, you cannot stop me because I have faith. Yes, I will fall. But you can't keep me down in Christ. Amen? So, success consists of getting up just one more time than you fall. Deuteronomy 31 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one that goes with you. He will not fail you, nor will he forsake you." And if I believe this scripture and I read this verse, what does that do to my mentality this morning? Uh-oh, wait a minute. Because now I'm at Bible study and I'm hot. I love it. This is my favorite thing to do in the whole world. But this morning, I was still just Ben, driving, trying not to run people over, trying to be polite on the way to work. Did I have the mindset that I'm strong and courageous to not be afraid or tremble at anything? For the Lord, my God, who created the universe and sat back and said, "I need one of you, and I need one of you, and I need one of you, and I'm going to make one of you because I got a plan for you," is on my side. I wasn't driving the car with that mentality today. Amen. That's a defect. It should be there. It should be right there. We should always be like, "God's right here. Boom! Here he is. You can have him. You can't avoid him. He's with me. Don't try to come because you're not going to break me down today, Satan." Amen. You're not going to test me. You're not going to lead me away. I don't care. God has got my back. I'm going to get that jacket. Finally, someday. Right?
He better be a jacket.
He said, "God is the one who goes with you, and he will not forsake you nor fail you." Amen.